Give me a bump or a read or a number there, Gary. Ah, good. Sounds like everybody can hear. If you can't, throw me a note on there. I'll be glancing over at the screen occasionally so that we can kind of keep up with what's going on. I have looked away for long periods of time before and look over, and I'm talking to myself or whoever's in the room. So I'll try to do a little better on that regard. This morning, I'd like to begin our study of angels. This is the seventh study that we've had concerning these angelic beings that God has created. And again, as always, I would remind you this morning that before we get started, that this is a study, a part of God's creation. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that on the authority of Colossians, the second chapter and the 18th verse. And my lovely wife just made it in, so hello, Lori. She hates it when I do that. So, let's remember that, Colossians 2:18, on that authority, we are not to enter into a voluntary humility or a worshiping of angels. And this study is designed as they occur in God's Word and to understand and know the purposes for which God ordained them, that they could be used according to His plan and purpose, mostly in dealing with Israel. Now, we're going to see a special occasion this morning. As I dove in there and began to look at some of these things. As you may well know, we've spent the last two or three sessions digging into the study of the giants. And the giants are relative to the angels. They were literally the progeny of the unholy union between the sons of God, the fallen ones, the angels that fell in the primal creation, and the daughters of Adam as they were on the earth at that time. And the whole plan, of course, was set about by Satan to thwart the plan of God and the promised Redeemer that God had revealed in Genesis 3:15. And Satan's plan, of course, was that if he could stop this Redeemer from being forced, then he could secure freedom from his own doom that God had already promised in Genesis 3:15. So remember that as we go through. And that's the reason we spend as much time as we did looking at these giants and all the dealings that they had with the nation of Israel down through the Old Testament scriptures. Turn with me, if you would, this morning, and I won't keep you very long. I've got a little bit put together this morning. I felt really compelled to go ahead and do the study. I know there's a lot of festivities going on, and everybody's kind of wore out from the 4th of July. But the Word of God doesn't stop. It goes right on. And I really felt compelled to do the study this morning and to get in there and to bring some of these things out and sort of keep it going. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis, the 16th chapter. Now, you may say, well, Ronnie, why in the world are we going to Genesis 16 to do a study of angels? Well, this happens to be the first occurrence. And I like to do this in Scripture. If you go through and you do a study on any particular subject study like we're doing here with these angels, as you go through, thank you, babe. I had Lori get me some water from a whistle. But as you go through, I like to dig into the first occurrence in the Scripture that you ever see some of these subjects that we study occur, or the first time that they occur in the Scripture. And that be the case with Genesis, the 16th chapter. Unusually or surprisingly to me, we're going to find an angel here today dealing not with the nation of Israel, but we're going to find an angel dealing with a Gentile woman. Now, that kind of surprised me when I dove in here and I got to looking at this. But what I want you to remember is that, yes, we're looking at the dealings of an angel with a Gentile woman here. But also, it's going to have a lot to do down through history with the nation of Israel. So even though it's not an angel dealing with Israel in a direct way, I still think here in Genesis 16 we have an angel dealing with Israel sort of in an indirect way, or kind of a roundabout way, as I guess would be a good way to put it. So let's read in Genesis chapter 16 now. Remember this word angel. Strong's number 04397 in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word malak, M-A-L-A-K, malak. I don't know if I pronounced it correctly or not. But it literally means in the text of the Hebrew to dispatch as a deputy or a messenger. And that was God's use of these angels. And what I want to do as we go through this, as we dig into these things, is I want to keep a running list, if we can, of some of the attributes of these beings. These beings are tremendously different from us. You remember we've talked about in earlier studies that you can't find in Scripture where angels were created in the six or in the 7 days that God did the creation and the resting that's mentioned in the first of the book of Genesis. But when we get to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, all of a sudden we see this Nachash just sort of appear in the book. We have no explanation. We have no idea where this being comes from. Only we know that he is there questioning what God has said to his latest would have been Adam and Eve. So we're kind of surprised as we dig into the book of Genesis by the existence of these beings, but yet we know that they're created. It's the fact that we don't have their creation mentioned does not shake my faith in understanding that they are there and God has created them. So let's begin here in Genesis 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. So let's begin. Genesis 16, verse 1. Abram's wife bare him no children. Everybody knows where we are here. Abraham and Sarah, 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. So Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now note there that Hagar is an Egyptian. She is not, of course, there is no children of Israel at this time. But Hagar is not going to be within the realm of Abraham's, what I would call, chosen family here, because she comes by the will of the woman instead of by the will of God. So it says in verse 2, And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, now this is when Sarai saw that Hagar had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So you see, Sarai's plan sort of backfired on her. She thought that it would be a good thing to help God along to send this woman in unto Abram and to bear him children. God has already promised Abram that his seed would be as the sands of the seas and the stars of the sky. But as we humans often do in our unfaithfulness sometimes, and our letting the flesh take over, we want to help God out. And that's what happened here in this case. But after the fact, after it became a reality instead of just a good idea, Sarah was a little distressed with what she had done, and she sort of changed her mind. And it said her mistress, Hagar, now was despised in her eyes there in verse 4. Verse 5 says, And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon her. It says thee, but in the text of the Hebrew it should be her. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and her. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now remember, Hagar's pregnant. So Sarai, it says, dealt hardly or harshly with her, and she fled from her face. Then in verse 7, we see the angel intervene. This is the first occurrence in the book of Genesis or in the scripture of the word angel, the Moloch, that we've talked about. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And that way to Shur there was the shortest way for her back to where she had come from. Verse 8 says, And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. This is the angel of the Lord saying what he would do here, what he would be able to take care of. And the angel of the Lord in verse 11 also told her, the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thine affliction. Now, here's another thing, that another attribute of these angels. Evidently, they have some control over what happens with humans as God allows. They are able to affect the lives or the bodies or the physiology of human beings. Also, they evidently are able to see the future as God allows. This angel here knew that the son would be born and that its name would be Ishmael, or commanded that it would be named Ishmael, and that his seed would be multitudes. There would be many come from this man. Verse 12. The angel also reveals this. He says, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, there's an interesting note in the Companion Bible on verse 12 that's very true, and it says that's true today, and for over 3,000 years, those sons of Abraham and Ishmael, the sons of Ishmael that were there, have been wild men, and there has been literally war in that land for 4,000 years now, ever since this time. You can also check that out. It says, comparing Genesis 21:20, Isaiah 21:13, Jeremiah 3:2, Ezra 8:31, Psalms 10, verify how this man Ishmael was a wild man, and his seed always made war with all his brethren. Verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Meaning, literally, can I still be alive after I've seen an angel of the Lord? Literally is what she was saying there. Wherefore the well at that area there where she was, you remember she was by the fountain. It said, so wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi, because it is between Kadesh and Bered. It says, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Now, it doesn't say whether Hagar told Abram to call his name that because of what the angel said or not. But the angel, through the power of God to illuminate it, already knew the outcome of all these things before they ever happened. That's another attribute that angels have, that they're endowed with by the Creator. They have this ability as it suits and pleases the needs and the will of God. It says in verse 16, and Abram was 86 years old. He was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So what I want you to realize from that, this being the first occurrence here of angels coming, or angels actually occurring in the scripture here, what I want you to realize from that is that these angels have the ability, as they're blessed by God, to see things that are futuristic. They can also, I believe, affect the physiology of human beings. They also appear to be able to just appear out of nowhere. They can either materialize or dematerialize as it suits the plan and the purpose of God. Now, here for just a few minutes, I want you to go over with me just another couple of pages here, over to Genesis, the 18th chapter. Now, I want to read this morning, here's another occurrence of angels and their visitation with men, but there's something a little different and a little unique about this visitation that Abram receives that we're going to read about here in the 18th chapter. Let me get a drink of water. So thank you. So turn with me, over to Genesis, the 18th chapter. And let's begin at verse 1. And let's discuss as we go through what's actually going on here with this meeting between these angels and another being that meets with Abram. 18:1. Now, a little different beginning here in 18:1. It says, and the Lord here being the Hebrew word Jehovah. Now, this is a little different. The Lord appeared unto him, talking of course of Abram, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. And the Lord, remember, now this is Abram sitting there in the door of the tent, the heat of the day, and the Lord appears to him. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Now, I'm going to go ahead and throw this out so that you can see if you agree or not as we go through this. But I believe two of these to be angels, angelic beings. The other is the Lord himself, Jehovah, taking on a form to confer with Abram about the matters that they're about to discuss. So, take that for what you will. Check it out. Check me out. Search the scripture to see if these things be so. But I believe that by the time we get over into chapter 19, that you'll see that there's something different here going on with this meeting, that one of these beings is the Lord Jehovah. The other two are the angelic beings. So he lifted up his eyes, verse 2, and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground. So get the picture. Abram's in the door of the tent, and all of a sudden, out in front of him, I don't know how far, three men appear to him. But the scripture says the Lord appeared to him. So Abram jumps up, and he runs down to meet him, and he bows himself to the ground when he gets there. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. These beings that appeared to Abram looked just like men, else he would not have been able to say what he just said. They appeared to him in the form that he could commune with and understand here and talk to. He says in verse 5, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. They said, go ahead, get it all ready. And Abram hastened, verse 6, into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. He said, let's bake some bread. We got company. Let's get moving here. And Abram ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. Look at this. And they did eat. They ate just like he did. All three of these beings that said they, I'm assuming it's all three of them, they were able to eat in the bodies that they had just like Abram was able to eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarai thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So she laughed kind of under her breath, or laughed to herself, where it probably couldn't normally be heard. And the Lord said unto Abraham, now this is the Lord Jehovah speaking directly to Abraham, one of the three. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a lesson that we should all remember. Hear from the mouth of Jehovah himself. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I respectfully submit, no, it is not. Nothing is too hard for God. He said, at the time appointed, always on God's time, and always according to God's purpose, but he said, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Of course, referencing Isaac there. So it says in verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And yeah, I would be too. If I had just been in the presence of a being that could read my mind and my thoughts, that would get my attention as well. And he said, no, but thou didst laugh, there in the 15th verse. So the Lord knew her heart. Jehovah knew the things that were in the heart of Sarah and of Abraham. It says, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, this is the Lord saying, I think, to himself or in his heart. He said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Here you see the actual reason for one of the reasons for the creation of the nation of Israel by God, for the ordaining of the nation of Israel through Abraham by God, so that they would be a channel of blessing to all the other nations of the earth. He says in 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said in verse 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Now this is the Lord now speaking to Abraham. He said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. See, one of them stayed. That was the Lord Jehovah in the form that he had taken to discuss these things with Abraham. But the other two angels, they turned and they went towards Sodom, probably as commanded or as they knew the time had come for that to take place. So that verse 22 is the verse that I use as my proof that two of these were angels and one of them was the Lord Jehovah himself, literally speaking to Abraham. So it says in 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do this after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, this is Abraham talking with the Lord God Jehovah, actually sort of bargaining with him, if you will. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. So immediately he puts himself in his own place. Abraham knows his place when he stands before the Lord. He said, I'm just a pile of dust and ashes. He said, peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, verse 29. And he said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will do it for 40's sake, or I will not do it for 40's sake. Excuse me. Verse 30, and he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, which I would have also asked if I had already pushed the Lord this far. He says, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he says in 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So let's continue on, and I want to finish this out here in chapter 19. We've only got a little bit more to go, so I want to stay with this until we get to the end of it. It says in 19:1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. Now, I want to put this out for you to think about. I submit that these two angels here were the two that had come and had communed with Abraham and the Lord there before the three of them left Abraham. The Lord went and saw what he had to do after the parley with Abraham, I believe, and then he returned to the heavens from whence he came. But the two angels remained behind, and they went down to Sodom. So it says the two angels came to Sodom at even, or in the evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, Lot had chosen this place of his own free will to live, one of the most vile places on the earth, evidently, at this time, because Sodom and Gomorrah had literally, with their sinfulness, gotten the attention of God himself in the heavens. So he not only was a resident of this city, but he sat on the as a council of judges. And he sat at the gate as people came in a position of authority. So he had chosen literally to live in this place. It was Lot's own choice. But as these two angels come in, it said he bowed himself in verse 1 of chapter 19 of Genesis with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, he knows what's going on here, I think. He knows that there's something different about these men. They're probably very beautiful to look at. Angelic beings, when they took on the form of humans, I don't believe took on the form of dirtiness or tatteredness. I believe these men were probably extremely beautiful to look at in the form that they took on. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. Lot knows that these two men do not need to be in this place. He knows the sinfulness. He knows the minds of those that were in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah at the time. And he knew when he saw them that there was going to be trouble. I believe that. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. See, he knew. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread. And they did eat. Now, see, you see here these two angels eat with him. They eat with Lot just as they did with Abraham. But before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now, these men must have been some kind of good looking to get the attention of everybody in the city. Men from every quarter, old and young, were there in this place. And they called unto Lot, verse 5, and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And I believe knowing them there is in the same sense that Adam knew Eve, his wife, when you look back earlier in the book of Genesis. These men didn't want to just meet and have a conversation with them. They had vile thoughts of homosexuality in their mind, I have no doubt. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. See, he left them inside and went outside himself. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Wickedly. Note that word there. Behold now. And look what he's going to do. He said, I have two daughters which have not known man. He had two virgin daughters. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Now that may seem strange to us, that he would just so very quickly and easily offer up his daughters kind of in sacrifice to save these two men that came. So Lot knows what's going on with these men. He knows that these men are not ordinary men. He said, only unto these men, in verse 8, do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof, or under my protection. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. So that was a kind of a slam as to Lot's place here of being a judge and not allowing the men of the city to have their way. They said, we're going to deal worse with you than we will with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. They were pushing him up against the door to the point where they were almost ready to break it down. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and they shut the door. Now see, they were able to get Lot inside and to keep the rest of the crowd outside. And they smote the men. Look at this. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Whatever they did, they had the ability to make these men blind. I don't know if they turned themselves in literally into light, or if they just afflicted the physiological vision organs of the men, or what they did, but somehow or another, the scripture says that there are varying degrees of blindness experienced by those men of Sodom who were trying to break the door down. It says in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we, look at this, we will destroy as waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So I'm assuming from what we read earlier that they weren't even able to find within the whole of the city of Sodom 10 people that would save it. Now that's a sad state of affairs for this people that we read about here. These angels are here literally to save Lot and his family, all that Lot can convince to leave. And then they said, we're going to destroy this place once we get you out of here. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So now that Lot has seen the truth, now that he's seen how wicked this place is, and that God himself is going to destroy it, he sort of changes his tune, I guess, about how great a place it was to live and whether he had made the right decisions about being a judge in the town and all these things, to the point where even his kinfolk said, man, you're crazy. You're the one that started this. You brought us here. We've married your daughters. We've made a home here. We don't want to leave. You're nuts. So he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons, because he literally mocked himself. He had changed his story about where he had lived and how he felt about where he had chosen to live. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. See, Lot's still lingering. He still don't want to leave. They're having to kind of rush him along. And they're telling him that the place is going to be destroyed. And yet he still lingers along. So while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, verse 16, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. So see, there are four people here that were brought out. 4. Lot, his wife, and the two daughters that were in the house there with him, the two virgin daughters, they were brought out. But now it says he had other daughters, and he had other sons-in-law that he could not convince to leave. And it came to pass, verse 17, when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which the Lord hath showed unto me in the saving my life. And I cannot escape into the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, also that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. So Lot, in his parley with the being here, with the spirit, the angel, he said, look, I don't want to just go into the mountains lest I end up dying anyway. Let me go into this small city. And they allowed him to do that. And it says in 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back. You remember the instructions were not to look back, and she did anyway. But Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, this word became is the same word that's used over in Genesis 1-2, incidentally, or in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and where it says, and the earth was without form and void, this is exactly the same word here. So it should be the word became without form and void. That's the same word that's used here in verse 26. So his wife looked back from behind him and became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning, verse 27, to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked before toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Then it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And we'll stop there for today, but I wanted to bring this out and see some of these attributes of these angels. Remember, these angels were sent on before, and once the Lord had visited and he had decided what the ultimate outcome would be, I believe that he honored his words that he spoke, and he could not even find within the city 10 that were worthy of being able to save the city from the wrath that was going to come from God. Only the 4 were delivered, Lot, his wife, and their 2 daughters, that they would survive. And then, of course, Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So now there were only 3. But the thing I want you to note about the angels here is that they have the power to destroy. They had the power to yield the blindness upon the men that tried to rush the door. They also had the ability to see into the future as God allows and bring that word of the future to the humans that they were sent to deal with. They also have the ability, it looks like, to eat, just as we eat whenever they manifest themselves, whenever they manifested themselves to people in this time. And I think we'll find many other attributes of these angels as we go along, but we'll stop here for today. And I'll turn the mics back off after we close in prayer. So bow with me and we'll close today in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had. for these words that we've been able to study and read, Father, today by your grace. And Father, by the fact that you have so preserved this word for us down through the ages. We thank you today for your grace and your love and your mercy. But most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we may have life through his name. And Father, have our hope that we have in the heavenly places in him. Thank you so much for that today. Father, remember those that we mentioned earlier. Father, if it be out your will to do the things that work out according to your plan and your purpose of ages in their lives and in their minds. Father, be with us now as we close the room. We hope that all things that were said and done for the uplifting and the glorification of him. And Father, that we may see the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of this scripture. For it's in his name today we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you very much. We'll